Stephen. Well, if you don't know me, my name is Robert Mazzell, and I'm the pastor here, and I welcome all of you, whether you were a member for a long time or you are a visitor for the first time. Thanks for being here today to worship. I know that it's a hard time with sicknesses and with various things going on, but thanks for being here to worship. We are continuing our service today, our series today on the book of Zechariah. So if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible, the Bible that is in front of you, to the book of Zechariah. And if you are using the book, the Bible in front of you, that is found on page 793. We're going to be looking at Zechariah 2. We are on the third night vision of Zechariah. Zechariah had these visions in the night. They're sort of dreamlike. And today we're on the third one. And if you'll notice the sermon title, God is God in Our Midst, Part 1, that's because we're going to be coming back to this passage a few times to try to explain what it looks like for God to be in our midst, but can't do it all in one sermon. So let's look and see what the Lord has for us in His Word today from Zechariah chapter 2. We're reading the entire chapter, starting with verse 1. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run! Say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up! Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Let's pray together. Father, this is such a dense passage with so many things going on, and it's difficult to even get our minds wrapped around what's really going on here and what should we take away from this. So will you help us by your Spirit? Fill me, Holy Spirit, so that I will deliver this message in a way that pleases you and is good for your people. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open the eyes and the hearts and the minds of all who are here, all who hear this message, so that they too would see the good things that are found in this passage, and that it would change them, as Stephen prayed for us earlier, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, and we would bring glory to your name, and that this church would be a light and it would be salt for this community. Father, we pray that you would empower us in that regard, that you would encourage us with this message, that you would build us up so that we would be your people indeed. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory and for yours, Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God who is our God, the God who loves us. Amen. What do you think would happen if I looked out at you today and I said, you know, there is a famous celebrity in our midst today? What do you think would happen? I think everybody would start looking around to see who it is. Everybody would start to say, well, is this, what famous celebrity is this? And is this like Oprah Winfrey like famous? Or is this like Jeffrey Jones famous? And if you don't know who Jeffrey Jones is, you can Google him. Not now, later. You will recognize him, I'm certain. And you'll just be looking around to see, because saying a famous celebrity is in our midst, that would affect you. Now, think about this. What if I said there are a bunch of rattlesnakes in our midst? You would also be looking around, but in a little different way. Not with excitement, but with a little fear, because we're not that type of church. We don't handle snakes. And I know that those of you who are visiting, I'm sure you're very thankful for that. And then, by the way, I started to say this, but I thought it's going to be confusing. The proper way of talking about a bunch of rattlesnakes is a Roomba of rattlesnakes. And I didn't say that because I thought you would think of dancing rattlesnakes, and that would get you off track for the rest of the sermon. So, but you learn something new every day, I think. When someone says that someone or something significant is in our midst, we can't help but be affected by that. We can't help but be changed by that in some way. The presence of significance will have an effect on us. We can't help but react. And that brings us to Zechariah's third night vision and the encouragement that Zechariah wants to tell the people of God of that day, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us and encourage us today to see the significance of someone in our midst, and that someone is God. God is in our midst. The Almighty, the God of the Creator of heaven and earth, the God who rules and reigns over all things, He is in our midst. Now, if you're wondering, how did that come about? How are you saying that, Stuart? Let's take a look at this text to see. First of all, in verse 1, Zechariah is having this vision, and he lifts up his eyes, which is the phrase that he uses every time he's starting a new night vision. And he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And a measuring line is just what it sounds like. It's a line that you use for measuring, like a tape measure. And what he's doing, Zechariah asked him, what are you doing? Where are you going? What's going on? And then he says, I'm here to measure Jerusalem. Now, remember the context. The context of this is that the people of God have just moved back from Babylon. They were in exile, and now they're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the temple. And this man is saying, in this vision, in this dream, he's saying, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide it is and how long it is. And then the interesting thing is, in verse 3, the angel who was talking to Zechariah comes, and then another angel comes. Like, it's like trying to say, this is really important, because there are two angels. And the angel says, run, don't walk, mosey, run and go tell that man how big Jerusalem really is going to be. His measurement is probably going to be off. Why does he say that? Because he says in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages, not just a city, not just a village, but villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. In other words, there are going to be so many people, so many things going on in Jerusalem. I'm going to bless Jerusalem so much that the walls can't contain it. And then he says in verse 5, I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, part of what he's talking about here is, of course, when the temple is finalized, when it's finished, that's where God is going to dwell, in the midst of his people. That's what the temple was all about. It was where the presence of the Lord in its manifestation among his people would be. And then, just in case Zechariah or the people who heard this didn't get it into their thick skulls, because you know, sometimes we need things repeated. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And then again in verse 11, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. The promise that God gives to Zechariah and to the people of God of that day is I, God Himself, I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be for you. And let that encourage you in the work that you're doing. Now, let's fast forward to after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean for the church today? We don't have a physical temple with bricks and mortar. We don't have that kind of building. Sometimes we call this building the house of God, but it's not. This is just a building. A building with a special purpose, but it's a building. No, the house of God is us. We are the temple of God. And that's part of the way that God is with us. God is in our midst. And to see how that is a reality, it starts with Jesus. Because God being with us, God being in our midst, it starts with the reality of who Jesus is. You see, this is a reality. This promise of God being in our midst is a reality because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. As the scriptures say, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, God who left the realms of heaven and dwelt among us. He put on flesh and dwelt among us so that he would be truly God in our midst, God with us. But then Jesus ascended into heaven, right? That's what the scriptures say. And so in a sense, he's not with us anymore, at least not physically. But right before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So how is it that this Emmanuel, God with us, is with us in our midst if he is physically in heaven? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of Christ is his people. And the promise that God gave Zechariah and Zechariah gave to the people, it's fulfilled. It's a reality, not just because of Jesus. It's also a reality because the Holy Spirit resides in his people. The Holy Spirit resides in his people. Do you know that? Is that something that you believe and hold on to? I'm surprised at how many times I find people who don't seem to get that the Holy Spirit resides in his people. In fact, how often I hear well-meaning Christians, and if you are one of those well-meaning Christians, I'm not trying to slam you by saying this. I'm not. I'm hoping that it may correct, and gently correct, I hope. But how often do I hear people say, like in a service like today, man, God really showed up today. As if God wasn't here, and then he kind of came, and then maybe he left later on. I think I know what they mean. They mean that God was really at work today. That's what they really mean. But so we hear those phrases and we think, God's not here, and we need to beg God to come and be with us. And then when he is with us, he will stay with us for a little while, and then maybe he'll leave, and then we have to beg him again to come and be with us. That's a little messed up. Because what I read in the scriptures is something very different. In Ephesians 1, we read how when we believed the gospel, the word of truth, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. And that seal is a guarantee that our inheritance is certain. It's sort of like if you put a stamp of approval on something, you say, I'm guaranteeing that this is good stuff here. And the Holy Spirit residing in us is God's stamp to say, you belong to me. You are my inheritance. As we read in this passage today, you are mine and you will stay mine forever. And if that doesn't do it for you, then there's 1 Corinthians 3:16 that says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit resides in you? Or 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Or Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Church, now I will say this a little strongly. If God isn't with us in this meeting, then we're not believers. And we all need to repent and believe. But if we are believers, then God is in our midst because he is in us, because we are the temple that he is building, and that's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's why John in 1 John 4:4 can say, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. A verse that many people take comfort in. But if God is not in you, if God's not in our midst, if God is not in us, then how can we be comforted by that? No, this is the importance of what Zechariah is saying. God has promised, I will be in your midst. And that promise has become a reality in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we can bank on. That's something we can rejoice in, as we'll talk about later in another sermon. But part of what I want you to see today is the big picture of what this is getting. If God dwells in us, okay, so that's great, cool, awesome. God's dwelling in me, cool. Holy Spirit, got it. What difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference. It makes a huge difference. First of all, upon the Spirit, we really can do nothing of eternal value. So that makes a huge difference right there. But also, what this passage shows us is that God's presence among us assures us that he will grow and protect his church. His presence among us assures us that he will grow, protect his church. Take a look at what Zechariah says in this passage. Of course, there's the measuring line. Again, that's a sign of how he's going to build and grow the community there. And then there's this kind of weird but beautiful part of the vision where Zechariah is standing there and he says, hey, where are you going? And the guy says, oh, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. And an angel rushes over, and another angel rushes over and says, go tell that man. Run to him. Go tell him that Jerusalem is going to be a lot bigger than his measuring line can even fathom. I mean, his measuring line just can't measure it. It's not going to cut it. Because Jerusalem is going to be inhabited as villages without walls. And then in verse 11, and many nations, not just Jews, but Gentiles also, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord and shall be my people, and I will be in your midst. This is fulfilled in the church. This is who we are. In Revelation, we read that there will be a multitude that none can count from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. And God has made them to be a kingdom and priests. That's you. If you belong to Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's you. And God promises that He's going to grow us. And that walls will not be needed. Because there's going to be so many people, the walls couldn't contain us to begin with. Now, if you are a Jew of Zechariah's day, and you are in beaten, down, battered, destroyed Jerusalem, and you're looking around and you see how Babylonians had come in and wiped things away, and there's probably still rubble around. The temple's not completely built, so it's still destroyed. You're probably thinking, I really could use some walls to protect myself. I mean, okay, I get it. Cool. It's great that God is going to build us so big that we won't need walls. But I mean, practically, we're going to need some walls to protect ourselves. That's what they're thinking. And what does God say? Verse 5. I will be to her a wall of fire all around. You want some protection? How about that? Okay, brick walls, they might keep out your enemies for a little while, but they can find a way around. Wall of fire from God? Not so much. What God is saying is that, look, what he's saying to those folks then, he's saying, don't worry about the walls. Your temptation is going to be, we need protection now. We need to protect ourselves now, so let's build the walls first, and then we can build the temple. And that's backwards. God says, no, build the temple, and I will be a wall of fire around you. You don't need to start with the walls. You need to start with me. Sort of sounds like what Jesus says when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Yes. Now, let me say this. God's not promising to protect us from any and every difficulty in this passage. I could see how some people might take it that way. Ooh, wall of fire. I'm protected from anything. Nothing can stand in my way. Yeah, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's biblical statement. But God also promises that his people will suffer hardship. They will go through difficulties. They will have hard times, difficult times. Some of you are in those difficult times. But no matter what evil we face, we are ultimately protected. As we talked about last week from Romans 8, no matter what comes at us, God will use it for our good. And what good will that be? To make us like Jesus. So I'm going to be, as Stephen said in his prayer, a little transparent today. When I go through hard times, and I've seen my share, when I take my eyes off Jesus and stop thinking about how this difficulty is actually going to make me more like Jesus, and I start thinking just about myself and what I want and my desires and my dreams and my vision and what I want in my life, I'm miserable. And rightly so. Because being like Jesus is the best dream or vision that I could have. And I'm taking my eyes off the ball. I'm wanting to replace being made like Jesus with something that will not last, something that's not that great in the eternal scheme of things. But then when I come back to the scriptures and I read what men like Paul, who, remember, he was persecuted, beaten, thrown in jail. He had the 39 lashes on him. And he writes things like, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I know that when you're in the thick of it, it's hard to lift your eyes to the hills from where your help comes. I know it is. But I also know that that's where our eyes need to be. God has promised that He will grow and protect His church. And if you, even if you are just a single member of His church, ultimately, He will grow and protect you. My encouragement is, believe that. Believe it. And then, because God is with us, because God is in our midst, there's one more thing we need to see from this text today. We can engage in the work of the kingdom without fear. Because God is in our midst, we can engage in the work of the kingdom without fear. You know, I have said it before, I'll say it again, and I probably will say it many, many times after this. The biggest problem in the church right now, or one of the biggest problems at least, is fear. We are afraid. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of our reputation being sullied. We're afraid of saying things that other people are going to get mad at us about. We are afraid of the cultural changes that are happening around us and how that might affect the church. We are afraid of change in the church. We are afraid of being rejected. We are afraid of running out of resources. We are afraid of getting involved in people's messiness. We are afraid of pain. We are afraid of death. We are afraid of boredom. We're afraid of a lot of things. How does that change when we say, you know what? God is in our midst. God is with us. God is for us. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Do you believe that? God is in our midst, people. If we really are believers, if we really are the people of God, God is in our midst. He is with us. He is for us. He has promised to grow and protect the church. And and if God is for us, if God is with us, who really can be against us? No matter what the enemy may throw at us, God will take it and shape it into something that ultimately will be for our good. Now, apparently there is a football game going on tonight. Something like that. And if you haven't heard about it, there's the Eagles playing, and then there's that team that nobody cares about. And the other team apparently is favored to win. I wonder what would happen to the Eagles if somebody was to go in a time machine. Okay, I know it's a little weird. Just work with me here. In a time machine and go to tomorrow and be able to see the news that the Eagles actually won. And then come back and play on the team. How would that affect them? How would they go on the field that night? How would that encourage them to go out and do their best? Yes, at halftime, the Eagles are still down, but I know we're going to win. And how would that cause him to encourage other people around him, on the team, going to each of them and saying, "We got this, guys. We're going to win. I know it." How would that shape the way that team plays? How would it shape us if we really believed we win in the end? How would it shape us to know that the reason we win in the end is God is on our team? Or probably better to say, we are on God's team. That doesn't mean everything's going to turn out your way. Now, our visions are much too small. We'd be the guy with the measuring stick, measuring tape, measuring whatever, walking out and trying to measure something about this wide, this long, when God's talking about the world. He's talking about something so much bigger. I want you to encourage each other with these kinds of words. I want us to be in each other's lives and talking to each other and encouraging one another. Hey, I know this is difficult. I know this is hard. I know it's scary. God is with us. He's going to see us through this. And if you can't believe that right now, I will believe it and I'll come alongside you and help you with it. Until you do believe. That's the kind of community I want to see us be. And the only way I do that is you can't do that on Sunday morning alone. You got to be involved in something else besides that. And that's why we're focusing so much on life groups right now. Yeah, I know that sounds like a commercial, and maybe it is, but guys, how are you going to get it into your mind and into your heart that God is really with us unless you have people helping you to remember that? Because we forget. We leak. We'll leave here pumped up, and then by Monday afternoon, we're deflated. We need each other in each other's lives to remind each other, to point each other to the fact God is with us. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Engage in the work of the kingdom. Engage in this with all your heart and everything you have, because God is in our midst. So let's encourage one another. Let's encourage each other with these truths. And then let's engage in the work of ministry among ourselves and in our community. Now let's do this because God is in our midst. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in our midst. You are with us, that you are for us. And that if you are for us, nothing can be against us. There's nothing in all creation that can take us away from you, that can separate us from your love, that can strip us out of your hand. And all of this is because of Jesus. And by your Spirit, help us to believe. Where our faith is absent, grow real faith there. Where our faith is weak, strengthen it. And even here, as we partake in the Lord's Supper today, strengthen our faith so that we will know that when we partake in the bread and we partake in the cup, we're not just remembering what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. We're remembering and knowing that you are with us, even to the end of the age and beyond. Thank you for these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.